show. We pray, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your presence tonight. We just pray that by your Holy Spirit, that has been mentioned as wind and also rain and fire, Lord, that all that might work in our hearts, minds, and lives today, getting down deep in our souls, and then coming forth, producing a nature which is more Christ-like and more one with that word. So we pray, Lord, that the fire may cleanse us, Lord, and the rain, Lord, may come upon the seed to nourish it and bring it up, Father, and the breath of God may cause us to hasten to do your will. Help us in our studies tonight. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're in leadership again tonight. We're going to have number 5 last week, but we didn't really go past the preamble, so I'm going to take that again, and then we'll start reading and getting to the things that Brother Branham said. So we recall from last Sunday, we mentioned pages 16 to 19. In this message on leadership, we found Brother Branham speaking to a golden calf scheme agency, because that's exactly what they are. They're an agency, a golden calf scheme. And of the final hours of the Pentecostal Laodicean church age, where the full gospel of businessmen have superseded the fivefold ministry, even indicting it, excusing themselves as though all ministers were nothing but failures and not taking the gospel to the whole world and winning the world to Christ, so that is to everybody could hear it and everybody come in. And these men, now organized and apart from ordained ministries, are now found to be no different from the ones upon whom they frowned, for they had rejected out of hand the prophet Elijah, who alone could restore the living word to the church and establish true spiritual and word leadership. Now, Brother Branham did not accuse them concerning their desires or motives, which in themselves are very good. Even building hospitals and things like that are fine. But he informed them from the scripture that if they themselves were unscriptural, how could they lead others in any way except in unscriptural ways, where all worship and service toward God is in vain? And of course, Brother Branham quoted Jesus that in vain you worship me, having for doctrine the traditions of men. And those traditions of men, by the way, were firmly based upon the word. You wouldn't find that that they actually left the word, but they took part of the word and then they went so far from it, it was no longer the word. And actually, Moses had warned them, had a word, take a word, it was all over. Now we see this scenario. Here these men, these self-ordained and self-constituted preachers, were criticizing the fivefold ministry, and we know they're available for criticism, but they're criticizing in the wrong way. They criticized them for not getting the work done, which to them meant the loss of millions of souls, and they in turn, bringing in those millions to a rejected worship, have made them worse still, bringing them to actually the 3.5-year tribulation and then to the white throne judgment and lake of fire. Now, of course, they don't believe that. That there's no religious organization can possibly believe that they in themselves are completely violating the word of God, and they themselves are actually undone, discredited, and judged. Now, you know that as well as I do. They simply cannot accept it. Now, many people come out, they've come out of Babylon knowing something was wrong. But they're like Israel with a mixed multitude where a tremendous number fell in the desert and could not get in. Now, very simply, these self-ordained businessmen authoritarians were preaching a false gospel of creeds and dogmas. Now, you never convince them that's true, but they were. Whereas, if they wanted the approval of God, they had to come by the message of the hour. That message was predominantly that God was a Rhema Logos, God, one God, and no message, but this was God's message, even as it was in Luther's day, when Luther completely repudiated everything about Catholicism. Now, then Brother Branham, leaving this illustration here, starts illustrating from nature again, and he goes on, or rather leaving nature, as he was illustrating from nature, he goes on to history, taking the Bible and showing, and this is not accepted, we know, that Moses could not take Noah's message because they didn't believe Noah had a message to begin with. They think he just had a little prediction. But how in the world can you just have a prediction or a prophecy from God simply telling them what is going to happen if you don't tell them why it is happening and give them a chance to make things right? So anything that they would take from Noah would be just the scattered references rather than to listen to Brother Branham say that Noah was a prophet and had a true vindicated message. Nor did Jesus take Moses' message. Nor could Luther, the Catholic message, nor Wesley, the Lutherans. Now there again, you will see a problem with the people because they know that the fact of the matter is that Wesley did not repudiate justification. But he brought on the scene the work of God, which was in the scripture a sanctifying work where the lives then would be more scripturally oriented and glorifying God. Now, what the people don't realize is that the life passed on from the Lutheran age to the Wesleyan age, and the life having gone out because of organization, these people are now left with a dead word. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine of justification. We all know that to be true. But you see, the life moved on because they weren't ready, they weren't moving on with it. And we'll see that as Brother Branham illustrates with wheat. Nor could the Pentecostals take the Methodist message. And so today, Elijah the prophet has come with true headship vested in the Holy Spirit by and through the vindicated word of Brother Branham's ministry. And of course, they could not take it. So we're going to go back and read a couple of paragraphs on page 19, 134, 133. Noah had to do that for the word to be manifested in his age. Now, what if Moses came along and said, we know what Noah did, so we'll just take Noah's word. We'll do just the way Noah did it. We'll build an ark and float down the Nile River and go out of Egypt. Now, of course, this is very ludicrous even to make such a statement. But it's true. That's exactly what the Noahic message was, to build the ark and to float over the problems and then come back to a restored land. Well, Moses could not possibly do that, though he was in a position, you might well say, to say, all right, we're going to get out of here. And, of course, Mother Nile was the source of the blessing of Egypt, and they were near enough to it. They could say, well, let's float down the river, float across the Red Sea, or wherever we're going to go, and establish ourselves in the Promised Land. But that was not the message, you see. So Noah couldn't, Moses could not preach such a message as Noah, because it would not have worked because it was for another age. So he's linking up the next thought now. Jesus couldn't have come with Moses' message. Luther couldn't have come with the Catholic message. Wesley with the Luther's message. Pentecost couldn't come with the Western Age message. And the bride can't be formed in the Pentecostal denomination. It just can't do it. Now, this, of course, is a very flat statement. And you understand that neither the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Wesleyans, or the Pentecostals can take that, because they have organized themselves and set themselves up as, if not the complete voice of authority, they have enough of authority to be recognized so that the Wesleyans can look at the Lutherans. Now, the Lutherans are looking back at the Catholics and are actually gone back to them. There's nothing, the Lutherans are further ahead in going back to Catholicism than even the Anglican Church. And yet the Anglican Church was based upon King Henry VIII wanting more wives than he was entitled to, so he simply blew the Catholic Church out of the water, ordained himself the head of it, got his own priests and clergy, and say, hey, I'm divorced, that takes care of it. Bring on the next 5 or 10 women, as many as I want. Well, see, Luther protested the church because of Seurat. But Henry VIII was not protesting because the Catholic Church was rotten. It was just too strict and stringent for him. But anyway, out of that, the same as God used the Wall Street Zionists to put Israel back in the homeland, so God took that particular condition and made the wrath of God, the enemy, to praise the Lord. And so the Protestant religion, Protestantism, came into England pretty well full-fledged, and it certainly provoked a good advancement in the knowledge of the Word in whatever degree they had it. But we're looking at the Lutherans have gone back. Now, remember the Wesleyans came forward with the doctrine of sanctification that cleaned up life. And you understand, of course, that under Luther, Calvinism had gone to seed, wherein it was a matter of, you have what Wesley called antinomianism, which Fletcher was the great theologian of Wesley's day, and he preached very much against what had gone on and come out from the Lutherans, because now they said you're predestinated, and you won't have to even be born again, forget all those things. If you're going to make it, you're going to make it. If you're not going to make it, not going to make it. Now, there's a lot of sense to that, but that's not the truth, because God has a means to the end of getting that done. So now, notice what the Wesleyans have done. They about the only thing, they don't even come against liquor anymore. Even 60 years ago, almost 70 years ago, that's about all they could talk about was their women's temperance union and come against booze. They'd already come to the place where the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was complete hogwash and baloney. They were preaching all kinds of modernistic junk like you can't believe. So what I'm showing you is this. All these doctrines, which were vital, the life has gone out of them, and you can tell by the very way that these people conduct themselves, that's exactly what they have. Well, the Pentecostals came along, and they thought, well, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is true. There is a baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's no doubt many of them received the baptism. But then they organized on the tongues evidence. Now, all you got to do is look at the Pentecostals, the Swaggerts and the Bakers, and God knows how many, and their wives and kindred and everybody else, and you can see they're just as filthy as Hogan's goat. So now, when Brother Branham comes on the scene and tells these people, hey, look, it's all over for you, they're not going to believe it, but anybody standing back without a jaundiced eye or an eye that's particularly trained for their doctrines can say, listen, there's something wrong with these guys. There's no way they're going to make it. There's no way a bride can come out of it. A bride could not come out of the Catholic Church. A bride couldn't come out of Luther. Now, they were contributing to it through the ages. But at the end time, there's no such thing as a bride coming out of the Pentecostal work. It can't do it. Now, Brother Branham illustrates that by calling it the shuck or the chaff. But in chapter 3, 14 to 21 of Revelation, it shows you absolutely perfectly, as Larson said, and scholars agree, Christ is absolutely outside the church. And if Christ is outside the church, you don't have a headship. So at the end time, the church is 100% rudderless, to the extent they don't even have a conscience. Wretched, miserable, blind, naked, and don't even know it. And when you tell them, all they're going to do is rise up and get very, very angry. So all right, he said, the bride can't be formed in the Pentecostal denomination. That's one, there's a Trinity. It just can't do it, and that's exactly right. She's organized and gone out here, and there she sits, just like the rest of them. It's a shuck or a chaff, just like the light that comes up through the wheat seed. That writer I spoke of the other night, that writer that wrote this book, that's a criticizing Brother Branham, and not because he criticized me so badly and said I was a devil, if there is such a thing as a devil. So he said he didn't believe in God. He said, a God that could fold his arms and set up there and watch these martyrs through the early ages and claim to have power to open the Red Sea and let those women and children be torn to pieces by lions and so forth, and then said he was a loving God. He said, there's no such creature. See, the fellow was without inspiration or revelation of the word, and thereby they failed to see it. Now, of course this man isn't going to believe what I'm going to read. I'm going to go to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And you can go with me. Read it for yourself. And Paul the Apostle, in verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now you notice the sheep were counted in this particular area here as sheep for the slaughter. And that's what sheep have always been accounted for. That's why Brother Branham said, now sheep are the most easily led in all the world. Gentle nature. But they can be duped and deceived. A goat can lead the sheep to the slaughter, jump over the rail, himself escape the slaughter, and lead the sheep there. So anyway, they're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, it doesn't say the sheep in the 23rd Psalm, although that's very true. He leads me beside the still waters and and in the green pastures makes me to lie down. Things like that. But you notice here, this speaks of accounted for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors in that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life. Now, of course, if you're sheep for the slaughter, you'll be slaughtered, you'll be dead. But he said, this cannot separate me, neither life. And under life you have persecution, famine, peril, and sword. Of course, sword can lead to your death also. You have all these things interfering. Then it says angels, and I believe they're bad messengers, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present and things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So you see, as Brother Branham said, this man didn't have any revelation of the scripture pertaining to God standing by and giving strength and humility and grace, all sufficient strength of character, obedience, inspiration, joy, all of those things that a Christian can have to sit there settled, which means immovable. Settled in these things. He couldn't see it. And there's no way even going to Scripture he can see it. He'd have to repudiate the whole thing. And so he does it. Now, the next paragraph. The first corn of wheat, the bridegroom, had to fall into the earth in order to rise again. So also the first bride that was born at Pentecost had to go through those dark ages like any other seed and be buried. They had to die. They must do it. Now, Brother Branham is quoting here about the first bridegroom, about the, he's the first and the only bridegroom, let's face it. The first corn of wheat was the bridegroom. He takes that from Matthew 12. John. We get to Matthew later on. John 12 and verse 24. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, he's the first wheat. And you know, of course, that the Christian is called wheat. It's the wheat of God. And so, Brother Branham is showing here that as the original wheat, which is Christ, had to be planted in order, or go into the grave, burial and grave, in order to multiply himself. So, all right. The same then pertains to the bride. So, we go over here to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we see something that I can refer to concerning what Brother Branham is saying here. And it's in Matthew 10, beginning at 16. Now notice, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, So if some of you are going to get devoured, you'll die. No two ways about it. Might even be a great number. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a pretty big order. In other words, if you're wise as serpents, harmless as doves, you'll have the tremendous wisdom and power of the enemy, yet the gentleness of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. But beware of men. They're worse than serpents. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. It'll be given you in that same hour what you speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, the children shall rise against parents, cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, and they he that endureth the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, shall not have gone to the cities of Israel, the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. Now, we're talking about death here. We're talking about the fact that they will follow him in death. Also, now he goes on, and they're also going to go further. They're going to blaspheme them. If they call the master of the hell Beelzebub, how much more shall they call you Beelzebub, you that are of God's household, called by them of the other guy's household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. When I speak in darkness, I speak in light. What you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetop. And fear not them that kills the body. He'll kill you. But are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that, of course, is what's going to happen to those others that allow themselves to be inveigled into coming against the children of Almighty God. So Brother Branham said they had to die, they must do it. But it started sprouting again in Luther in the first Reformation. It didn't look like the seed that went in, but it was the light of that day. The life of the stalk then went on into the tassel, which was Wesley, and the tassel then went into the Pentecostals, or the shuck, or which is the chaff. Now, of course, Brother Branham is referring to nature here, because he's talking about wheat. And so we understand now, he's tracing the life of the seed that was planted, and in order to multiply itself, it had to die. Now, what I brought out in Scripture was that the servant is, or the disciple is not above his Lord. So therefore, as Brother Branham says so correctly, if the first corn of wheat, the bridegroom, had to fall on the ground and die in order to come forth and multiply, so the bride had to go through the same. And we know that the seed of the church has been the blood of the martyrs. That is not in Scripture. That's something that historians have said, and it is well said. Always it has been that way, the martyrs. Now, let's go to John 15 and read in there verses 1-8. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Now remember, the life is passing from the wheat, that little grain of wheat. The life that went down in the first age went to the dark age, buried in the dark age. Now it's got to come up. I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that may bring forth more fruit. Now, and ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now that's also in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branch. He that abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done. and here is my Father glorified, you may bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, what we're looking at here, of course, is the fact that the church is built upon the solid revelation of the true word of God as given by the Apostle Paul. Now, it began to go off in the very first age. In the fourth age, there was a tenuous glimmer of light, and the church, it seems, for all intents and purposes, was actually destroyed by Satan, invading the church through the twisting and perverting of the word, which, of course, brought a false worship. Now, here again we see the church begin to come up, as Brother Branham is telling it. So he wants this church to now go back to its former estate. So, in this particular chapter here, the 8th verse, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple." Now, in... see if I get over here now. John 12 and 24. "Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it died, bringeth forth much fruit." Now back over here again the verse. It says here, "My Father glorified you, bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So therefore you're looking at here in the scripture what is said over here. That corn of wheat had to die. And if the church does not die to every single creed and dogma, even to the sentence and penalty of death, it is not going to bring forth fruit. Now, the church went so far. So, all right, there's only one hope. The few people in the Roman Catholic age, the Dark Age number 4, standing with that word, that little church with what little tiny light it had, what little word, was almost literally dead. No sign. But watch. Right away, a little light begins to come up. Because, you see, they're literally dead and in the ground. Now, we know positively Jesus' body died when in the ground. But he soul went to Hades, his spirit went back to God who gave it, the soul and spirit got together, came back glorified condition. So you're looking at, in a parallel, the same thing here with this bride church that went into literal death. But there was life there, just enough life. And that life had to come forth the same as Christ came forth in a form that is a manifested physical form. So this church begins coming up. So Brother Branham talks about that little sprout begins growing and begins to look pretty good now. Now he says here, "When you see into the wheat." Now he's talking about come up to the place of the chaff. And he's looking into the wheat because you got all those and that one stalk that came up, you might have 20 kernels of wheat. Looks like 20 kernels. might look like 10. How many? We don't know. Sometimes there's a lot of wheat on one of those little stems there. Sometimes there's just a few. Now, you're looking at it. "When you see into the wheat," so you're going to be looking into it. "When it comes forth, the corn of wheat," a man that's raised wheat will know about this, "you go out and see that wheat form in there. It looks just exactly like the grain." That's right. It's shaped like it. You say, well, hey, there's got to be grain there. "But if you take a tweezer," little pair of tweezers, "and sit down and take that wheat and open it up, there's no grain in there at all. It's just the chaff." And then what? "It's formed there to hold the grain." Now, this is merely a grain holder. Now, as you're looking at this last church age, you have to realize that you simply cannot take into consideration just what Brother Branham is saying here without taking into consideration everything else he said concerning this period. Now, concerning this period is the most despicable, deceiving, and perilous time on earth. Here's where you get the two spirits so close together. Here's where you get the wolves in sheep clothing as they have never been at any time. Here you see people speaking in tongues and prophesying and casting out devils and doing wonderful works and they're absolutely of the devil. See, these are the things that are going on, and Brother Branham knows it, and these people here have taken the Pentecostal denomination away from the ministers. And the ministers want it because these birds can bring in converts, so-called, and money. So they'll tolerate anything to get a crowd and lots of money. Can't you see this is from hell? This is nothing from God. You never found Cain of God. He's of the devil, the serpent. But he sure can lap up and take every single thing that God put on this earth and make a mess out of it. And the trouble is that the human flesh has gone that way and the whole thing isn't filled up with nothing but corruption. So, what you see here in this age of Pentecost and the way it is a holding, a pattern. You ever hear of a holding pattern? Gets the airplane down, gets the airplane up. So there's a holding pattern so the Lord himself could come down. And another holding pattern so the bride can go up, right? See, there, everything today in every language, everything points to the truth. So there's a holding here. Now, of course, Brother Branham is using the term hold, like my hand is holding the pencil. But to hold something means it is also a holding pattern, because to hold something infers it's not necessarily permanent. It's just there for the time being. And of course, this is only here for the time being. Because you know, in the stage, when the shuck gets dry, it turns loose from the wheat. The wheat does not turn loose from the shuck. The shuck, literally, if you know anything about seeds and heard, and maybe you've seen seeds, like poppy seeds, and you're standing there, and suddenly they break, and you're crack, pop, and the seeds just scatter everywhere. So, now let's go to Scripture and just see something here in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And in 2 Peter 3, 4 to 9, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were in the beginning creation. Now that tells you plump and plain right there, the very same thing that Peter and them went to Jesus and said, what is the sign of thy presence? So, there's something going on since the fathers fell asleep. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But now the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. Now, how many times can you go to Scripture yourself and find the very Scripture spoken of in the Gospels and through the Bible? And when you see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice, because your redemption draweth nigh. But it tells you right here that these people, though they can be aware in a measure of something cataclysmic, there is no way they can attach themselves to it. They are above the cataclysm and judgment of God. Now remember, no prophet can come on the scene unless he's a judge. Now, Elijah comes on the scene here, and now watch, everything is on hold. Everything is on hold until the Pentecostal age runs its course. And it's winding up right now. And out of this group that is held here for destruction, see? Now they ought to know. Now we're talking about Noah and that particular time, and the flood came. And Brother Branham said there was a message in that hour that saved only Noah. Now here's a vindicated prophet bringing this all together with the holding pattern and Pentecostals, all these things, and they say, and it's just like Brother Branham, oh, that old fogey, that stupid ass, why didn't he tell the women nice things? What for name of God, what a short hair and slacks and things got to do with the word and the power of God? Well, You tell me they don't say that and I'll laugh in your face. Because I know only too well. And I only know too well, except for the last 20 years, the Roman Catholic Church was so far ahead of the Protestants to be pitiful. They wouldn't let women in slacks wearing crunched up looking faces and things when where the saints had died and the churches over in Greece, because I saw them keep them out. I was there myself. They put a sign on the door. No women allowed in their slacks and shorts and all that crud. But you can get a Pentecostal filthy prostitute come into Pentecostal meeting, sit right there. Well, hey, great. Nickel a dime for a peep show. You talk about a stinking mess. See? Now it says right here, it's kept in store. There's a keeping in store. Now what was it that was so important at that time keeping in store? Well, you got this chaff here in which the grain has got to mature. But now look at during that process of maturing to the message, the message is now keeping the wheat because it is wheat. Now you got those kept by the power of God through faith unto the last day. Ready to last hour, ready to be on the last time. And it says right here, the Lord is not slack concerning that promise. Now at this particular time, when all this is being carried on, the Son of Man ministry, the chaff, the grain ripening, it's suddenly as a thief in the night, the whole thing can end. As Brother Branham said, it's just like maybe a table covered with dishes and then there's a cloth put over it. Suddenly you yank the cloth and everything, there it is. So, all right. Now, there's a holding pattern here in this particular hour. So, he says, it's formed there to hold the grain. Now, no matter what that chaff looks like, now how it's portrayed in Scripture, because it's just chaff, and remember, it gets burned. But as it pulls away from the wheat, at the time of maturing, suddenly the bride is taken off the earth. And then all the other destruction comes, and that's that time of wrath that we're speaking of, that has been already prophesied in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 to 10. That's my understanding. Then the first thing you know, the life left the stalk to go to the tassel. He's going over the thing again. Left the tassel, go to the chaff. Leaves the chaff, goes into the wheat. Three stages, see. Now you notice, I've been telling you for years that everything is getting crystallized. Most everybody thinks some great big thing is going to come suddenly. Don't you believe it for 1 minute. The only thing that happened to bride is, in the last stages of glorification, there'll be a sweep go over you. Perhaps some wonderful things could happen as character-wise and other things. I'm not going to argue the point. But I do know this. When you talk about chaff, chaff is so brittle that it's going to hardly dissolve or decay in soil, even with a lot of water. It's tough. So there is a crystallization. Now, there's also a crystallization with the bride. Now, the bride, which is the wheat to be garnered, will not be sown. It's what was sown and comes up and goes into the millennium and then on down the line. So, all right here. Everything is crystallizing. Three stages, see of it. And then forms the wheat. Now watch, outside of those three stages. See? The chaff is there to hold it. The new message comes and takes that life that the Pentecostals turned down, brings that wheat to maturity, lying in the sun. See? Now he said it's outside the three stages. Luther, Wesley, Pentecostal, then William Branham. See? You got the sprout, the shoot coming up. You got the pollen coming up. Then you got the chaff forming. And now finally comes the wheat. It's just like Brother Branham said. Justification gave way to sanctification. Sanctification gave way to baptism. The baptism gave way to God himself. Or the baptizer himself. We said that many times. It's on many tapes. See, no doubt, you can't interrupt nature. In other words, you can never full with nature, it is going to demonstrate to you the continuity of Almighty God. Now, this wheat that is forming at the end time, in the chaff pulling away, the time of the chaff, Brother Branham came like a one born out of new season like Paul. There is where you have the former and the latter rain. You have a latter rain demonstration of power, restoration, and gifts, but not according to truth. Then comes the former rain teaching of the prophet. So right at this point, we are in the process of the latter rain falling upon the wheat. And so it's a constant piling of word upon word. And as we do, we get stronger, more dried out, more brittle, more live, die, sink, or swim, more devoid of emotion, knowing today, what can you do about anything? Scream and dance and shout and think that's going to give you abundant interest. Soup yourself up, reading great, fine, wonderful books, hearing great sermons. Oh, that's all fine. But when it comes right down to this hour of facing death and the resurrection, let's face it, according to Scripture, the critical point is this. If you weren't in his thinking to begin with, you're not there now. And you never will be. So therefore, we come to the place, can we be identified? And Brother Branham said that's one of the great things today, is identification, and we studied that and took it. Can we truly identify? Everybody else tries to identify, but they can't do it in the light of the Scripture. Now, if you didn't see the lid blowing off that last Sunday, I just got news for you. I don't know what I just don't know where you're coming from. I don't understand. The Scripture is very distinct about Paul saying he's going to judge the world by one Christ Jesus, by his gospel, and the gospel of Paul got lost in the first century. So who knows what it is? Unless Paul comes back in a reincarnation, the same God that gave it and comes back and tells us, there's no way you're going to know. Well, the thing is, the same God that gave it came here to give it again, just like Deuteronomy. And this time it's all grace. But you're not going to tell people that. Paragraph 138. Now look, every 3 years after a message has gone forth, sent from God the organized. Now that's news to me. I don't know a thing about it. Brother Branham said it. That's good. I believe it. This has been 20 years. There's no organization. Why? Because nobody can really come together and everybody agree. We talk now about the preachers because they're the main one that organize. If the preachers in this message get together, it's only for one purpose. To make everybody happy because we're not fighting any longer. We all love each other. So what do we come to? Compromise. You don't bug me, I won't bug you. Well, that's great. Where's it going to take us? Because you don't bug me and I don't bug you. You preach one thing, I preach another thing. The point is, somebody's got to be right. See, that's where I've always had my problem. If I'm right, they're wrong. If they're right, I'm wrong. Or they don't want to face that. So if they get together, all they can do is compromise. I'm not interested. I build a wall around my fence according to what they tell me. And I suppose that's... I kind of prefer to think God built the wall around me. I prefer to think I'm built upon the solid rock of Revelation. You know, it's got so bad, if I take this verse by word by word, people can't follow me, except a very few people. They think I'm going off my rock or something. I'm old and senile. I can't even preach anymore. Well, they challenge me to a message in doctrine. Let's see who knows the doctrine. Where do they think I got my doctrine? Because I can take it word by word. Can I start in your minds tonight and let you know something? I want to ask a question. Will somebody tell me a pertinent feature about the tree of life up in the New Jerusalem of Almighty God with the bride, the Lamb on the throne, the pillar of fire above the throne, the rest out there, a pertinent feature outside of the fact that the roots are on both sides of the river? Somebody just tell me one pertinent feature. What is it? One teacher. Oh, don't sit there and tell me. You know what it is. How many manner of fruits has it got? 12. Is there anything else on the tree? What are they for? What did Brother Branham say the healing was for? Huh? No? What is it? To do what? Now, don't sit there. You know what I'm talking about. To keep peace. Now, just a minute. What's to keep peace? You don't tell a rock to fly, do you? Because he can't fly. If you're up there in these immortal bodies and all, how is there peace to keep? Good question. I'd like an answer. I'd like my brethren to answer me. I'm so intellectual. Well, is that a fact? You're forgetting what I've been teaching, Brother Branham said. He said the millennium is a place of further sanctification. He said the heathen come up and get the gospel preached to them. And we're going to be in New Jerusalem. And we're going to need those leaves for healing nations. And doesn't that tell you something? We've got a long, long way to go. We may be continually being sanctified and progressing and moving on to the great God who reveals himself in his grace a point by point and a word by word. Now you tell me I'm wrong and you defy what the prophet said. You say, Brother Bill, I believe the prophet. Can't take your explanation. Then you better tell me what it's all about. Why do you need it? See? I'm not here trying to impress you so I got a lot of brains. That's not the point at all. I'm trying to show you something. You believe what this man said word by word. And you'd be surprised. Not lifting your hands in some gully where some devil comes in and says, oh, William Branham, is Jesus praying his name, like that kind of stuff that happened in Puerto Rico and that kind of junk. I'm talking about getting with these books here, getting with this word, letting God deal with our hearts. I ought to make everybody encouraged. I always tell people, Moses, I tell you, I can't stand that fella. He had 40 years to run around and be a jackass in, just about. 40 years to learn a few things and 40 more years to make good. I'll never live to be 120. I'm 80 now and I don't know anything and haven't made good. But thank God for the millennium. And that's not a joke. I just illustrate that way to let you know it's in my heart what I'm thinking of. I have great consolation in what the prophet taught. See, he told us there would be things which were not known from before the foundation of the world, and they're spread before us. Now, you may not know this, but the fact is, without your sensation and a big flare, want to jump and scream and holler, but you have received a measure of the Holy Ghost in this word that I've just taught, if I'm teaching you right. If I'm teaching you wrong, you could have lost something. You might open the valve. You find that you don't have holy water, you've got ballast water. You have ballast water is just to keep this ship at an even keel. Who needs it? I want water full steam ahead. All right. He says here, 138, after 3 years it organized. It won't now. The shuck pulled away to give the wheat a chance to lie in the and before the sun to ripen on the message, coming right back into the church again, forming the body of Christ just like the first original one that went into the ground. Now, what was the first original one? The first original one had the right Jesus, had the right spirit, and had the right word. That was the Ephesian church, of which Paul could give them the mystery of the channeling of the life of God, where Brother Branham said God was the first man, Jesus the second man, Adam the third man. Taking it all back to God, the progenitor. See? Which we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And that is a select bride that you can honestly say that they were the chosen ones as the bride, whereas the foolish virgin were not the chosen ones of the bride. They then could not have been in him. Now, how was that? to make up the bride to make up that body. But as it is said in Scripture, the friend of the bridegroom stands there. Now, the bride is not a friend. I told you for a long time I couldn't stand you people, especially the women saying and the men saying, my John, my friend, or Marion, my friend. I said, merciful God, I'm more than a friend to my wife, and she better be more than a friend to me, because, hey, look, this goes a whole lot further than just friendship. And yet, the Scripture does allow that. Where he said, you are my friends because I don't keep you in the dark, I tell you secrets. Well, Brother Branham said how the Lord comes and whispers his bride the great secrets and all, so I know there is a friendship there, like friendship with Jesus, there is something there. But believe me, I see something far deeper than just friends. Because I see the bride, when she's married to him, is not a friend so much as those out there are the friends. Like John the Baptist said, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices. Now you're going to see a lot of that. Now maybe the healing, those leaves, are there for the healing of those that keep coming in because they're not in this very tremendous place the bride is. But I want you to know all these things come together anyway. So, all right, there's the Ephesian church there. And now, this early church, of course, had a real problem. And Paul is talking to them, knowing the fact of the problem. We read this many, many times. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. And in verse 26, way over next page, he says, therefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I told you every single thing God told me to tell you. Haven't one thing held back. Now, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseas, seers, to follow in my steps, which is to deliver your souls by not failing to declare, to teach and reteach everything I've taught you that I got from God. Now, the only way anybody, any preacher can clear his soul, or any church can clear their souls, is by refusing to turn on one single solitary word or iota of the message of the hour. And Paul tells them that. Which to feed the church of God with what? The word he gave them, which he purchased with his own blood. Now Christ is the blood of God. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now what's he talking about? The perfectly revealed word going on, but there's going to be those that come in that are going to do their best to stop it. Right? Wolves in sheep clothing. Now let's get this flat, because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a hay wagon over here and a Ford car over here. If it's a hay wagon here, it's a hay wagon everywhere. If he's free from the blood of all men because he declared the full counsel of God, that's the way it is right down the line. Now, when the Jews said, "Thy, our blood be upon us," he said, "Your blood be upon you." And man's own blood is on his own, him or her head, turning down this vindicated word, because Paul was vindicated. Now he said, of your own self shall men arise. He said, there's three kind of believers right here in my meeting. Believers make believers and unbelievers. And they're going to arise speaking against the truly revealed word in order to bring people under their teaching ministries, because disciple means people who are being taught. To disciple somebody is to teach them. All right. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, here's where Brother Branham, I guess, gets his 3 years. After 3 years, happened to Paul. So they organize. They're sitting right there, organizing. Let's prove it. Let's go further. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up every man, and so on. Now, verse 17, going back. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus to call the elders of the church. And when they were come, he said, you know, from the day that I first came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He lets you know right there his mind was controlled by God. And with many tears and testings, which befell me by lying away to the Jews. And I kept back nothing that was profitable, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and Greeks of great repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they had to have an absolute change of mind concerning God and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ to work in what he did. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And so on. So he's telling these people right there, this is what you're looking out for. Now, Brother Branham, this being the Alpha, he's come right down here to the Omega. See? To the very end. Now, remember, as I said, the Alpha Church was the Ephesian Church. Now, there is an Omega in the Ephesian Scripture. So let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Now, the 5th chapter, and it says here, in the 23rd verse, where the husband is head of the wife, Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave for it. Now watch. He gave himself for it. Now, the giving himself for it in death, and rising again. There comes the sowing of the seed, then there comes the end, when there's no more seed, and the church is going to have to stand before him as the bride. Now watch. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the process. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now the point is, the church did not only develop spots and wrinkles, it got pregnant. A complete mess. Now, but the church must, because this is the seed that was sown. The sown seed is at the end time. There will be a church without spot and without blemish. And as the Bible said, they without us cannot be made perfect. There'll be a message here that brings the bride to perfection. And this bride, as Brother Branham said, he was ordained to dress her. As he prophesied, bring on your holy garment. He said, the sword of the king, bring on your holy garment with the holy word of God standing by. Now watch how this is done. It's done in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, where Paul gives them the bird's eye view. And he says over here, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption, the purchase, possession of the praise of his glory. So all right, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is only good until the time of redemption. Which means, at the time the mighty messenger comes down, God himself in Revelation 10 and 1, meeting with the prophet, Revelation 10 and 7, it is in that hour with the book of redemption open, the seals and everything, that this spirit is here that is going to bring the bride to perfection. Also, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now watch, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know his hope, his calling, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. That's the word in the saint. And what is seed and greatest power to us who do believe in? Now you'll notice right here that this the resurrection immediately follows this dynamic revelation of God himself to the bride. Now listen, put it together, there's where you get your 100% sanctification. No spot, no wrinkle, glorious with an oath. Now that's at the time the wheat is forming in the shuck, and the shuck pulls away. Now when the shuck pulls away, that doesn't mean we go up in a rapture. They just pull away from us. We left organization, that's what we do with the bridal call, I know that. But you're looking at nature here now, in the sense that they don't want us. And they'll do their dead level best to kill us one way or the other. Now, paragraph 139. The life, sure. The stock back here carried the life. Certainly it did. It carried the life. But you see, when it became the stock and it was finished, organization after 3 years, see, Brother Branham's right on the word, the life went right into Wesley. Came right out.
Okay, Martin Luther and Wesley. See? And watch each one of them. Why, a big blade doesn't look like the grain. Certainly not. Now, it came out of the grain, but it doesn't look like the grain. So, therefore, it's not the grain. It's a carrier. But in that stage, the light that is there, that isn't a replica, a duplicate of the wheat, is still that same light that's going to bring that wheat forth. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, as Brother Branham said, God was obligated to do the same and manifest the same to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit. What he did back there when he was in the flesh of Jesus Christ, you can see is 100% on the mark, which is Matthew 12 and Matthew 4, which is Luke 17 and 30 and so on. So all right, you're looking, you see what we're seeing here. It doesn't look like the grain, but it came out of the grain. And when the little pollen comes, the stalk, the pollen, the tassel, looks a whole lot more like grain. In other words, you can say something's happening, and hey, it looks like we are going to get what went in the ground. See? That's why the Pentecostals, with the restoration of gifts, fooled everybody that was the genuine latter rain of power. And Brother Branham said, we've seen the Word of God in power, but not in its revelation. In other words, there's a power of revelation that was missing. See? So, all right. Let's keep going on. It looks a whole lot of the grain. But when it comes down to the shuck, it's almost there. Now watch here, Matthew 24. Didn't Jesus say in the last days, Matthew 24, 24, the two would be so close it would deceive the very genes, predestinated, the elected ones, if it were possible? Well, of course it's not possible. Can't do it. Almost like the real thing, see? So in the last days now, you see, it's wheat time. It's getting harvest time. This is not Luther's age. This is not Pentecostal age. This is bride age. See? Yet people want to look back to Pentecost. You can't do it. See, the most people don't realize that the first church age was the real Pentecostal age. Because it was there, God baptizing with the Holy Ghost, those 12 apostles, then coming to his ordained prophet, Paul, at that time. And the same time in the pouring forth of the Holy Ghost, God dividing himself, God himself comes directly to William Branham, the same as he came to Moses and Paul, of whom it is said, I, the Lord, will speak to prophets in dreams and visions. My servant Moses, not so, but to him I'll speak even apparently, not just in signs and wonders, but face to face, and he'll be able to see a manifestation of me. Just the same as Jesus was a manifestation of God in flesh, and William Branham could say the same thing. That sounds like blasphemy, but I sure enjoy these things because it just shows the rest of the people don't want to know. They don't want what we want, so that's fine. I can't help that. So, all right. The Ephesian age is now back to Ephesians 5. I read it to you. And Ephesians 5 can only come through Ephesians 4, a fivefold ministry, Paul the Apostle, prophet man, bringing the word. These ministers, and they see, warned them, here's your fivefold ministry. He said, stick with the word I gave. Don't you go from it. That's the only thing that's going to keep you from the blood of man. In other words, the only time that you can be non-responsible to God for anybody or anything is in this original word that Paul brought. Or throw the Bible in the gutter. In other words, don't fool around with me. Just shut up and sit down or do what you want to do. Now, I'm not angry at anybody telling anybody to go. But the thing I'm trying to tell you, you've got to come live, die, sink, or swim. This is it or forget it. Now, I don't care if we don't even do it. It's still in the Bible. So, therefore, shut up, put up, or preach it. Get behind it. Or admit you're a cotton-picking hypocrite just sitting around. Now, nobody's in that class here. But I say these tough things at times. They go on tapes, and I'm not sorry I say them because it jars people. Now, it tells you right here, he gave this ministry under a prophet, and it's got to be Omega. There's still got to be a prophet who said in the first age, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him admit, or Greek, right on, that that the commandments that I give you are of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 14. Let him acknowledge the things that I write. Nobody else are the commandments of God. So, all right, you've got to have then a five-fold ministry under this. And it's going to perfect the saints. It'll work the ministry, build up the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come in unity of faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Ephesians 1. That's the 15th verse in there, 17. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine like they were back there. And by the sleight of men, Acts 20. The cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wolves in sheep clothing, but holding the truth in love. Now, love is the Holy Ghost. And also, how can you not help love each other, you that have this message? First Peter. See, everything lines up. And grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, the all things that are spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets, which is the word restored in this hour, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase, the body and the body itself of love. Listen, don't you understand what he's saying? The cornerstone here, the alpha, now becomes the capstone. And listen, this cornerstone here rejected. Christ, the complete revelation, upon which the church is built. Now watch. You build from the foundation in order to have that edifice complete according to plan. The same as when you plant a wheat, you want a wheat back, right? So therefore, this here must come back as capstone. You will then have the return of the Holy Ghost and the prophet and a fivefold ministry, and you will have a bright of those spot and wrinkle. Why? Because this is Alpha. We are Omega. If you plant a wheat, you'll get wheat. If you breed a horse, you'll get a dog. Oh, sure you will. And if you breed pigs, oh, sure you'll get sheep. You ever heard such crud in your life? Well, they apply that to the Bible. Don't apply that nonsense to the Bible. Dogs get dogs, and you can't turn them into sheep. Pigs get pigs, and you can't turn them to sheep. A dog is a dog, a pig is a pig, and a sheep is a sheep, and it's a sheep that went astray. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all the sheep. So you've got this particular situation here, and it's come to fruition. That's why Brother Branham categorically said, there has to be the identical ministry at the end time as there was in Jesus Christ. And you can even bypass that if you want to just go direct to Paul. But the point of the matter is you can't, because William Branham's ministry is greater than Paul's. Because William Branham's ministry is John 14 and 12. Greater works. You're not going to get people to believe that. Not just idiots like us. Thank God I'm an idiot. So, as Moses called a nation out of a nation, Christ today is calling a church out of a church, you see. The same thing in type. Taking them to the glorious eternal promised land. That's Revelation 18. To the book of Exodus. Now to refuse that person that's doing the calling. Who's doing the calling? Justification gives way to sanctification. Sanctification to baptism. Baptism to the baptizer. Right? Absolutely. Let's look at it. Who was doing the baptizing there on the day of Pentecost when that cloud came down? God wasn't in that separating himself. But who came to Moses, who came to Paul? The same cloud with a different purpose. At the same time that great God was baptizing people with the Holy Ghost left and right and bringing in people, even Peter was bringing some into the Gentiles, God took Paul down in the desert for 3 years face to face and brought him the word. Now to refuse the person that's doing the calling, Christ, no matter if Pentecostal, Methodist, Luther, whatever you are, I got nothing against them, not at all, but in this age now, you've got to accept E-A-C-C-E-P-T, like they did in that age, the person of Christ which is the Word. Now, the Word Christ is Messiah. Pure and simple. God is Messiah. Don't get mixed up with the Son. That was the one he dwelt in. Here's the one. When Paul on the road to Damascus was struck down, he wasn't struck down by Jesus. Jesus was on the right hand, the majesty on high, on the mercy seat, mediating and interceding. God appeared to Moses, to Paul in a pillar of fire, just like he did to Moses. Who art thou? I'm Jesus, Jehovah Savior. I'm the Messiah. All right, now, notice, the person of Christ, which is the Word. See? Now, the true Word, of course, was back in 2 Thessalonians, Corinthians, which we're not going to look at. But let's just look at the fact now. Brother Branham is saying the person of Christ, which is the Word, and this is what you are looking to. So if we go to 2 Thessalonians, second chapter, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye should not be shaken in mind to be troubled, as by word or by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, once again, you have the Word here as your gauge and your guide. Let no man deceive you. Certainly not. You've got the Word in the guide. Going to tell you the times and seasons. But let's get way down in here. Now watch. It says this one here, who's verse 9, who's after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, look it. Deceivableness is in contradistinction to that which doesn't deceive. And unrighteousness is in contradistinction to that which is righteous. Unrighteous, righteous, deception, truth, right? Go back to Cain. He's talking about worship. You've got people off the Word worshiping God. And the unrighteous act and the evil is this false worship. Now, why a false worship? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, notice, they didn't receive the Holy Ghost who brought the truth. Oh, that's a devil. He said, Brother Bill, I just think that meant the love of the truth as though they really loved it. Well, I'm not saying you're not wrong, right? Not at all. But at the same time, remember, omniscience, omnipotence, love. The essentiality of God as spirit is love. That's his nature, his character. Anybody can have omniscience and omnipotence. What do you do with it? That's what the devil wanted. He wanted the two of them. He sees up the sum of wisdom. Beautiful, everything else. And he had power. They're the scuzz of all he is. Every crippled child, every drunk, every rotten thing in the world today you see is brought by the devil, getting off that Word. Now, these people did not receive the love of the Word. They actually did not receive the spirit of that Word that was coming to them. They turned them down. Now, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, this is way down here in the Omega. The same as we read in the first chapter, 7 to 10, that was the Alpha. Now, let's keep reading. That they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's Acts 20. In 100% complete fulfillment. Of the Laodicean church age that has nothing. Rich and miserable, naked, black, just shooting their mouths off. Rich and Christ and goods and done hallelujah, look at us. Dance in the Spirit, waltz in the Spirit, scream, prophesy, pray for the sick, whole, raise the dead. Yeah. And beat people out $158 million like Baker. Now, watch in 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, because God had chosen you from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. This is end time Omega by our gospel. Tell me who's going to bring the gospel of Paul today. You mean to tell me you and I stand here without vindication, a bunch of people who say, I'll tell you, bless God, I'll go through this. You go to hell as far as I'm concerned is where you're going. And you ain't taking me with you. Oh, no. On my own, I'd sooner go to the lake of fire than those bunch of professional bimbos, because that's what they are. Their worship is whorish, and their preachers are procurers. Let's face it, I'm a tough preacher and a tough talker, and it's the truth. If you don't get called by Paul's gospel without one change, you're finished. The question is, who's going to make sure we got it? Well, look, live, die, sink, or swim. Now, I'm going to be honest. I may not have it right, but that is right. Somebody's got it right. If Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. By the grace of God, we're not going to stand in her way. Well, let's see if we can find our way back Sunday morning. I don't know. We'll see if we can get back Sunday morning. And start again. Let's rise and be dismayed. Now, our God of eternal grace and mercy and love, we thank you tonight for your help, especially as we have thought within ourselves at times, do we use the principle of Alpha and Omega the way we should? And yet tonight we have had liberty in doing it, and we praise thee, O God, to know where we stand, that you have judged the world. You, by Christ Jesus, according to the gospel of Paul, have already judged the world. We know that. The bride is separated by the word, and the chaff doesn't want us. Now help us, Lord, to not be fretting and fussing at the chaff, or anything else, but to just praise you and thank you, and amongst ourselves rejoice, and not wanting to be hard-nosed or hard-headed, but if that's part of it in this hour, to just be so adamant to make our stand, to make it known, as some would call an overkill, overreaction. Lord, I believe we would be more far safer with an overkill and overreaction than just stand around and mumble around looking at things. But having looked and having seen and believe what we have heard, as Brother Branham said, we have seen, now we believe, and testify thereunto. We believe we have the perfectly revealed word of Paul. For this hour, no more parts, no more guessing, even those things which were not known from the foundation of the world are now brought to our attention. Whatever all it means, I don't know, but we thank you for it, Lord. All of these things, we stand in them and stand with them. And hopefully, Lord, that they are a part of us and we are a part of it. But we know, Father, that it is the truth, and certainly we do appreciate the fact that it is the truth, and we thank you, Lord, that we have crossed over the line to this where it is, and by your grace, Lord, and by what was laid out before us, we believe that we are a part of it, sanctified by this word, fully aware of the Antichrist, the systems, and all what's going on to the degree we need to know. Help us, Lord, to be further sanctified in whatever measure of grace, Lord, we need, whatever manifestation, whatever fruit, we want to be thoroughly part of it, and you know our hearts. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord, help each one to go on in grace and mercy, to follow the light, walk in the light, as you're in the light, having blessed fellowship one another, we each with you, Lord, and we, Lord, developing this love we've talked about, as the prophet said, how we ought to love each other, to believe this word. Father, where there's some evidences that it looks like there's some unbelief, I pray you'll convict every single one of us to get rid of that unbelief right now, to put it under the blood with the flaming word of God, even as you said concerning Jeremiah, you made your word a fire. Let the word of fire burn every soul out tonight and every spirit and every mind, Lord, until we begin to come together in this blessed union, this marvelous Edenic situation, as it were, that is right before us now, God's government on earth, with all the full supply in measure here, and we partaking in it, for time and eternity mixed, blending were going on. So, Father, we commend ourselves to this and thank you for it. We certainly do appreciate your love and mercy and certainly do love you. According to truth, Lord, we love the truth. We love you tonight, and we now just ask for your further blessing, whatever it may be, greater filling of the Holy Ghost than ever, even word by word, even as tonight, every service may it be more and more blessed in its continued outpouring. We know it can be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus.